Whether we probably consciously realize it or not, we all have this deep desire to more or less have somebody tell us what to do. We kind of want to know which way to go. I think I'm not much of a student of culture, but one thing that's happening in our culture, and you've heard me mention it probably more than once, that's really interesting to me is this idea of what they call influencers. So with the younger generation, particularly on Instagram and social media, they've got all these people that are influencers. And so they log on and kind of see what they have to say, and then they're influenced by them. Their lives become shaped by them. Well, that's kind of how we're created. We were created to live under the influence of another, to have our lives shaped by somebody else. The problem is, you know, in this life that we live today, you know, where do you go as far as somebody that's trustworthy? I mean, it's one thing to have somebody who thinks they can have an influence on your life, may or may not have really the power, the ability to make a difference. But then the other one primarily is who's trustworthy. Because you know as well as I do, whether it's political or religious, you give somebody any amount of authority or power, they're always going to stack the deck in their favor one way or another, isn't it? And that's why the world is the mess it is in today. And so, what you know, where is the safe path of travel, so to speak, you know, in this world that is so messed up? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to John chapter 18 as we continue in our study. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a bulletin next to you, and I have it printed in the version that I'll be preaching from today in there. But within this first verse, we're going to note just this idea of religious hypocrisy, this abuse of power. And first and foremost, we're seeing that it's already in God's people, the last place it's supposed to be. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. The setting that we're looking at today is kind of more of a civil issues. Kind of the question is being raised, who really is king? And what is he like? The Messiah, as one who Israel was anticipating, was the guy who was going to finally get the job done. Finally put everything to its right, in its proper place. And instead of recognizing him, these religious folks who were meant in many ways to pave the way had gone through a bit of a mock trial in order to see their Messiah crucified. This is the definition of irony. So, wanting to keep themselves ritualistically pure, they won't go into a Gentile's place. But in doing so, they set the stage for the true Lamb of God. So remember, the Passover was a time in which Israel would look back when God delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. And in that time, it was a sentence of death on God's enemies. And so whatever household wasn't symbolically covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb, that household died. And so to this point, at that point in history, even up to this point in time, there would be a sacrifices ongoing. and particularly at the time of the Passover. But one thing that it did, it reminded them over and over again of the importance that if you come to God on any terms but his own, the result is death. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, is the only safe place for sinful man and holy God to meet. He's going here on purpose, folks. It's not that he's got himself caught up in a quandary here that, you know, oh no, now, you know, he's being turned over. No, he's powerful. He's allowing this to happen. Now, at any moment, he could call upon myriads of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and they'd break through and pull him out of this scenario. But in his humility and willing to sacrifice, he stays the course. These religious folks have no idea what's going on simply because they are blinded by power, self-interest. They're just seeing Jesus as one who is getting in their way of their right to rule and have a sense of authority and a sense of, you know, being somebody in the community. And so they're stacking the deck in their favor. Verses 29 through 32. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charges do you bring against this man?" And they said to him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." And Pilate told them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. And they said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. So, as we said, we're right in the middle of what would be kind of a mock trial. The Jews have already pronounced Jesus guilty. They want him dead. They want him out of the way. But there's a problem. They can't kill him according to their standards, which would have been stoning, because the Romans had taken that right away from them. And so they bring him along and hoping that the Romans will do the job for them, which they will. But there's an interesting kind of connection here that I think we need to make. So Jesus has already predicted, you know, that he's going to die by the hands of, at the means of the cross, not by stoning. And so there's two very important things with that. So Jesus has already predicted how he's going to die. And there's also something else happening here. The Old Testament, it writes towards the idea that it is the one who hangs upon a tree. That person is the one who is cursed by God. Jesus is willingly positioning himself to be cursed by God. And why would he do that? Why in the world would he do that? Did I lose my... You can hear me just fine. Well, that's something we're going to talk about in just a few verses. But for now, you know, the nature of Jesus' death is one that points to him in relationship to the Jews as, you know, one who blasphemed. One who is claiming to be God and king. Now, the interesting thing about that is their judgment against him is seeking his death is the correct one if, in fact, he isn't who he claims to be. So we can't just say that Jesus is a good teacher. That doesn't work. Well, he just fits in with all the rest of the world religions as a good teacher, right? Well, a good teacher wouldn't tell you that he is God himself, the king of the world. That guy's insane. Or he's got an agenda. He's a liar out to deceive. And if that's who Jesus is, we need to tear our Bibles up and go home, because you don't listen to a liar and you don't listen to somebody who's just out to deceive you. So the only other option is he is exactly who he claims to be. But these power-hungry folks are continuing to stack the deck in their favor, and it's on a larger scale very evident of what is true in all of us. It is amazing to me how little power, how little influence it takes for somebody to misuse that for their own benefit. I don't know if any of you are fans of the TV show The Office. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the TV show The Office? Nobody? Oh, well, then this illustration's not going to work at all. Well, it's kind of a comedy show, and there's one guy who's kind of the antagonist named Dwight, and for one day he's given the opportunity to take over the scheduling, and it just gets to his head. It's like so little power got into his head. But that's the truth. We all have seen that. You know, it's easy to see in other people. But that's the condition of man. That's our human condition. And everybody wants to be king, whether we admit it or not. We've all taken on these own little crowns, and we want to kind of be the king of our world as far as the eye can see, right? You know, God, I'll let you take care of the big stuff, you know, Christmas and Easter, maybe I'll give you that, sunrises, sunsets, but as far as kind of my life is concerned, unless you're really interested in doing it my way, then, you know, hands off, right? And that's why the thing is turned in on itself all over the place. The problem is, that's the definition of evil. That's the definition of evil. Essentially stacking the deck in your favor. It's evil because it's always going to cost somebody else. And God has clearly said, there is no room for that kind of evil in my kingdom. No matter how big or how small. And it will all be judged. Which leaves us all guilty. The thing of it is, the good news is more than just a ticket to heaven. It's the truth as it relates to who the ultimate ruler and judge is. The character and the nature of God's true king. And we see that in verses 33 through 38, the first part of 38. Then Pilate went back to the headquarters and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Says, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. Jesus is trying to clarify the nature of the question that Pilate is asking him. Is this a personal question that you're asking, or is this a political question? There is an incredible amount of grace in this conversation alone. He doesn't know it, but Jesus is king over him. And in this interaction, Jesus is inviting him into who he is and what he's about. What are you looking for, in essence, is the question that Jesus brings before him. But he has no personal interest. Jesus' response, it's kind of hard to unpack just by the language or the way it's translated here, but in essence, he's saying, you know, my kingdom has no present threat. So either he's taking him at his word, or he just thinks that he's crazy. But Jesus is good, but he's not necessarily safe. And he's not talking about, you know, my kingdom being not of this world, that it's, you know, it's just over the hearts of men then, you know? There's more to it than that. He's not just talking about some spiritual kingdom, because Jesus is the ultimate king. And the interesting or frightening news to some degree is that heaven and earth will collide. He's coming back to establish everything new. Let me just, you don't have to turn there, but let me just give you a little bit fuller picture of Jesus when I read from Revelation here. This is an intimidating section, Revelation 19. Like I said, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read this to you. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse, and its rider was called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and he had many crowns on his head, and he had a name that no one knows except himself. His robe was dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on a white horse, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike down the nations with it. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's not that Jesus is powerless. His power is unrivaled. There will come a day where he will break through into reality, and as it is almost a giant tattoo on his thigh saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who God is in Jesus too. He is powerful. He is mighty. One of the terms that for the believer in the New Testament is an ambassador. It's a job title. So in that culture, it would have been understood in context of Rome. So Rome was taking over the world. And before they came to a certain province or a city, they would send out ambassadors. And these ambassadors would come with a kindly heart and a good disposition, and they would say, Rome is coming. Prepare for Rome. And this is either going to be an easy transition or it's going to be a hostile takeover. Well, in the same way, the believer has been given the role or the responsibility, the right and the privilege to kind of talk about God's ultimate plan. A good God doesn't let injustice go on forever, does he? A good God doesn't, you know, not judge evil. A good God is going to put everything back to the right, and that's who Jesus is. Someday this all collides, and he's going to put everything back in its proper place. And only those who are rightly identified with God through Jesus will remain. So the message is, in many ways, kind of has a battle tone to it. God says to us, he says, okay, there's a war between you and me. Listen, it's a war that you started. It's one that you wanted in rebelling against me. But hear this, it's not one that you can win. Therefore, here are the terms of your surrender. My son Jesus. So, this is the message that Jesus is saying. I come with the truth of the human condition and the glorious, wonderful offer of God. At the cross, there is forgiveness for everyone, making reconciliation possible. But that reconciliation only comes through those who are rightly identified with God through Jesus. Jesus comes to each one of us and he says, okay, I'm offering you new life. New life, not under the reign of sin and death, not as a rebel, but as a child, as a privileged one of God's household. And all you have to do is believe in me for it. We live in a culture where we want Christianity and the Bible to be about us. But let me tell you this, it's not about you. So one of the big things in our culture right now is things like, I don't know if you're familiar with TED Talks. They're just, we like these little radio snippets that give us tools to have a better life. On how to have a better life. Here's your tool on how to have a better life. Because that's what life is about. It's about you now having a better life. Well, there are a lot of people that take the Bible and use it that way. Sells a ton of books, right? Fills buildings. But it's not about you. It's about who Jesus is. It's about him. And when we believe in who he is, our life is utterly transformed. And the ultimate transformation comes when it begins to pick up who he is and what he's about. The kind of ruler, the kind of judge he is. And we see Jesus is in his nature in the final section of these verses in chapter 18 that we're looking at today. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Well, we've already seen that Jesus is powerful. He has the ability to really, truly make a difference in our life, unlike anybody else. But is he trustworthy? Is he trustworthy? Folks, Jesus is going on to the cross, and in it we see the moral superiority of his humility and sacrifice. He is unlike any world, a ruler this world has ever known. Every ruler, every person, power, authority, at some way or another, will stack the deck in their favor. Jesus, as God's ultimate ruler, God himself, functions in the moral superiority of humility and other-centeredness. Yes, someday Jesus is going to come and clean up the mess so that, you know what, we'll stand? Humility and sacrifice. There will be no room for anything else but humility and other-centeredness. That's how the new creation will function forever. And only those who are identified with that new creation will last, because he's not going to allow the other to remain. But this is who he is. This is who God is. So what do you do when everyone you love rightly deserves judgment? To be cursed by you because of their rebellion against you. You take their place. You take their place. Barabbas is a wonderful picture of humanity and Jesus taking his place. Essentially, Barabbas is a terrorist, been a part of a bloody revolutionary. Well, what do you do with terrorists? I mean, what do you do with terrorists? Well, Jesus took this terrorist's place. And humanity, in their rebellion against God by saying, no, you're not king, I am, have made themselves terrorists against God's holy created order, mocking his divine nature. And what does God do about it? He takes our place. This is the God to whom you belong. And this is the life that he's leading you into. The absence of death isn't, you know, death is the absence of life. And God is the source of life, real life, as it was always meant to be. Because of our rebellion, we've been cut off from that life. But what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way back to life with God, and that's the truth. That's the truth. There's no other option. Let me encourage you with this, though, folks, because I had some guys praying with me this morning. The nature of this text is there's just so many nuances and layers to it. It's kind of heavy. But we want the bulk of it that our life is shaped by the nature of who this God is towards us, who functions in humility and sacrifice towards us. That's who he is. His loving kindness leads the way. And as we've spoken of earlier, it's this new life that you've entered into, folks, through faith in Christ. That's just the beginning. Now our job and our opportunity is to grow up in what he has accomplished for us. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by stripping away all the other influencers, don't we? Because there is only one influencer who is worthy of our trust and who has the power to make a difference in our life. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing text here, and there is just so much happening. And we live our lives just constantly and desperately wanting somebody to identify with that we will show us which way to go. And we thank you for the new life that you've given us in Jesus. Your loving kindness towards us and the desire to make us whole. Yet we confess that we are still have great tendencies to allow lesser influences in our life. But we want to say here and now, Lord, we agree with your word when it says that you alone are trustworthy, and you alone are powerful enough to make a difference. Give us the grace to trust you, Lord. In Christ's name. As we continue in song, I would invite you to stand and make these songs an opportunity, kind of part of a prayer life as we worship the Lord together.